and now the prayer fellowship on Wednesday, the 1st of May, 1991.
Here's a psalm which sometimes we read with a little bit of embarrassment. It's 133, and yet it is so important. It really is so important. There are so many important principles about any Christian fellowship, and this surely must rank amongst the half dozen most important. It's about living together in unity, where there are no resentments and no embarrassments and no grudges between Christians in the Church of God. Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is. It really begins, behold. In the Hebrew there's a word which means behold, which has been dropped. It's a pity. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers, and of course it means sisters, live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. Now, I suppose that verse really seems a little bit odd to us, and we would think that that was not a particularly pleasant experience, to have oil running down your head and down your beard and making a mess of your robes. But it was another culture, of course, and this was an anointing oil. And I suppose it's best to understand that verse in terms of the oil of the Holy Spirit, anointing us and coming down upon our head and even touching and sanctifying the clothes that we wear. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. And here's the punchline: for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. So what the psalm is saying is that when we live together in harmony and love and unity, and there are no grudges between us, then there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Let's draw near to God in prayer. Let's all pray. God our Father, we call you Father because here in this psalm, those who honour you and worship you and love you and are called your people are called brothers and by implication sisters. And so we come to you as the head of our family, and we've been singing about your parenthood and how we have become your children and how in every experience of life we can know that you're there to hold our hand. And so we sing praises to you, and we glorify your name, and we lift up our hearts to thank you for your goodness and your kindness to us. And now in this psalm we've been reminded of this vital principle of any congregation, any church, any fellowship, that there must be unity amongst us, between us. There must be a harmony, a oneness. We must be characterized by love. And we remember how the Lord Jesus said, hereby shall others know that you are my disciples, when you love one another. And so we ask then that we might be at one with each other. And we would ask that we would have grace even now to search our hearts and to find any grudges that we have against someone in our fellowship. And by your grace, may we forgive that grudge, and may we lay it before you, and may we allow you to take away any root of bitterness or any root of disharmony or disunity, so that your Holy Spirit will be able to flow through us and sanctify and cover and completely fill our fellowship and all that we stand for, and particularly our coming together this evening. Father, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is like the dew which descends on the mountainside until the grass and the flowers are laden with that dew. And we would long that that would be our experience this evening, that as we worship and as we bow before you and as we come in prayer, that your Spirit will come as silently and gently and secretly as the dew comes in the hours of darkness, and that we will find our hearts and our spirits and even our lips and our tongues laden with that dew of your Spirit. So may we be drawn out in prayer, and may there be love among us for Jesus' sake. And now we commit to you the gathering that we will have together. We remember those who are not able to be here this evening for various reasons, and we ask that they may be one with us even though they're absent. We pray for any who are not here because of some problem that they have at home, some family problem, some burden, something which is getting them down, and they feel very much alone. Lord, draw near to them and bring them your peace. So continue with us. And with all those who have their midweek prayer meetings this evening, particularly those that we'll be remembering and praying for in our prayer group shortly, we ask that we may not forget them, but that there may be a oneness not only here in this place and hall and fellowship, but a oneness that stretches out across the length and breadth of this island. So grant it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 18 to 20. Now, it's ages since I last got the chance to speak to you at the prayer meeting, what with pre-communion and various other events. And we did look at this, and we thought about these verses in terms of tradition. But I want us to look at them from a totally different aspect this evening. Jesus questioned about fasting. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. Now, if you were here about 6 weeks ago when we looked at that, we saw that Pharisees had established a certain tradition. It wasn't laid down in the law of God. There's really only one fast day, and that was the Day of Atonement in the law of Moses. But they had established fasting, and someone had found it was good for him to fast every Monday and every Thursday, and they'd made it a rule. And so we were thinking there a little bit about how we can make rules, and how very often Christians are very legalistic and they make rules for themselves, and how churches can be hidebound by rules, things which have become traditions within a church, and you just can't break out into freedom and newness of life. Well, there's another way to take these same verses. And I think this other way of taking them is absolutely sound. Put it like this, that there's a pattern in the early days of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Here we've got these men who are with the Lord Jesus, and they're having a great time with him. And when we first come to know the Lord for ourselves, everything in the garden is rosy. The early days as a Christian are full of joy and full of zeal. The vision of what the Lord has done for us is a very fresh one. And we're so grateful to him that he has accepted sinners such as we, and he has forgiven us and washed us, and we are members of his family. We're so grateful to him. And prayer is a vital thing, and we come into the Lord's presence and we can spend time with him so easily. As new Christians, our faith is fresh. And then, after 6 months, after a year, something slowly begins to happen. There comes a kind of cooling off. And we can even slip into a little bit of depression. And it can be triggered by seeing faults in another Christian. At first we thought, oh, every Christian's wonderful. Isn't this marvellous being a member of a family? And it is being marvellous being a member of a family. But then we discover that someone cuts us, or some Christian isn't speaking to another Christian, and we come down with a bump. Oh dear, that's dreadful. Or we see faults in the fellowship. Or we begin to realise that the minister needs more forgiveness than anyone else in the whole church. And that's true. And the Bible can become difficult and dry, and a few days can slip past and we neglect it. Now, that's a pattern, and I've seen it in so many. Over the years, I've seen it. I've seen particularly young people coming to know Christ and being all go, and just bubbling over with joy and wanting to evangelize and going from door to door with magazines, inviting people to church. And then after a few months, going into the dumps and getting the blues and getting a black dog on their back and depression. Well now, here we've got faith as a celebration. The Christian life is all that it's meant to be. It's like a wedding feast. And Jesus says it's like a wedding feast. I'm the groom, and these are the guests. And at a wedding, you expect everything to be celebration. It's a day off. It's a day of happiness. A day of joy. And you get up to the bride or the groom, and you talk to them, and you chat with them, and you congratulate them, and you have the speeches, and everyone's just ready to laugh, and there's sympathies there, and then there's a celebration, a family time afterwards. We have a strange phenomena here, that here are the disciples having this joy with the Lord. He's actually with them physically, present with them, and they're seeing his work and they're hanging on his words. And others come up and say, here, why aren't your disciples fasting? And you know what that's a little bit like? It's like the young Christian and the older Christian looks on them with a bit of jealousy. Says, huh. It's all right for you at the moment, but I've been a Christian for a while and I can tell you it's all doom and gloom. Well, it's not all joy and happiness. There's some hard times for you. And sometimes I've even known of a young Christian go and tell the minister that they've been converted, and he says, oh, you'll soon get over that. And so we've got faith as a celebration, but it's being criticized as a celebration. But then the Lord himself comes in and he says, right, at the moment it's a celebration, but it's not all was going to be that. The time's going to come when there will be difficult times, when the bridegroom will be taken away. And we saw last time we were looking at this that in Mark's gospel, this is the very first reference to the death of Jesus. The bridegroom is going to be taken away, and then they will fast. And fasting stands for conflict and sorrow and prayer in difficulty. Calvin, in his commentary on this passage, says, the Lord is telling them that soon they will have it hard and tough. Soon they will have it hard and tough. And one of the things that one has seen over the years with a young Christian is this, that at first, in the first few months, the Christian life is a vision. And then the Christian has to learn that it's more than a vision, it's a way. And a way has to be trodden. And when you're walking, you get sore feet. And you get aching joints. And you get tired. And you get weary. It's still a vision. It must always be a vision. In fact, that's the only way we can keep on walking the way, because the vision of the Lord is before us. The face and the light of the Lord Jesus. But the way will often, not always, will often lie through difficult and dark places. I suppose One of the most common experiences for the young Christian is to go into Christian service so glad and so bubbly and so joyful, and they begin doing something for God, and then the devil comes along and just gives them a cuff over the back of the head, and they don't know what's hit them, and they find themselves lying in the gutter, in the dust, saying, "That was sore. I'm not going back there where I get that kind of knock." Oh, how often I've seen that. How often. So this is a word to a young Christian. Beware. Beware. The time will come when you'll need to hold on very, very tight, because you'll discover that as well as having a Savior, we have an enemy. As well as having someone who has washed us clean by his own blood and cleansed us and presented us to our Heavenly Father, we have someone who's going to tempt us. As well as having a friend, we've got someone who's going to try and get us away from Christ. There's a conflict going on. That's what the Lord is saying here. Well, to conclude, one other, if you'll forgive me, quote from John Calvin. He says, "Christ wishes to accustom his disciples gradually to greater endurance and not to put much burden on them until they have gained more strength." And I do think that that is absolutely true, that the Lord has a special concern for each one of us. And when we first come to him, he nurtures us. He cares for us the way a mother cares for a baby. And she wouldn't leave a baby outside in the cold. You look after a baby so carefully, and you keep it clean, and you do everything for it. And the Lord does that for us when we first come to know him. He looks after us very tenderly. And to change the figure, the gardener has his cold frame, and he puts the cold frame down at night when he's let it up during the day in case there's a frost. But then he begins to leave the cold frame up a little bit so that the plants in the cold frame or the greenhouse can gradually be hardened off. And then when he's sure there's not going to be a frost, he plants them out. And gradually they're hardened off and they begin to get accustomed to the wind and the rain and the cold, as well as the warmth that they've enjoyed in that frame or in the greenhouse. And the Lord treats us something like that. He watches over each one of us carefully. So, if you've been having a time of celebration, thank him. But if it's as if he's been withdrawn from you, thank him as well. And remember that even though he's been withdrawn from us, he sent his Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit can be our companion, and the presence of Jesus will be with us all the time, and he will walk with us. And remember, we have to walk with him, because as well as a vision, it's a way that has to be trodden.